Well, 40 weeks is 280 days, which is 6,720 hours, which is 403,200 minutes. That is how long Zechariah was mute. Remember, the angel Gabriel had visited Zechariah in the temple with a message from God saying that his wife, Elizabeth, who is barren, would conceive a child that they would name John. And after Zechariah questions Gabriel as to how this could be, since Elizabeth is barren and they're old, they're past childbearing age, how could this be? Zechariah asks. The angel Gabriel rebukes Zechariah and makes him mute until all these things should come to pass. And so for the entire pregnancy, 40 weeks or 280 days or 403,200 minutes, Zechariah was mute and unable to speak. And it very well could be that he was deaf as well. Notice in verse 62 of our passage this morning, notice in 62 it says that his neighbors and relatives signed to him. Now, if Zechariah was not deaf, why wouldn't they just ask him, what's your son's name? But they signed to him. And so I think the reason why they didn't is because Gabriel was also made him deaf. And so can you imagine being mute and deaf for 40 weeks? 40 weeks, unable to speak and unable to hear anything. I bet Zechariah sat and pondered Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." 6,720 hours in total silence in which he was bare and exposed before the Almighty God. Every day that he woke up and was unable to speak or hear was a stinging reminder of his unbelief that caused his muteness and his deafness. And then the day arrived. The day arrived when the look of anguish and pain, yet joy and delight, was on Elizabeth's face. And he could not hear her wails. He could not hear her groans. But he could certainly see that she was in labor. The day had finally come for his son to be born. And so as the text indicates in verse 58, everyone, neighbors, relatives have come, and they were just so excited, so overjoyed at the birth of this child. They knew that this baby was a miraculous gift from God, because they knew that Elizabeth has been barren this whole time, that she is old and past childbearing age. They knew that this had to be a gift from God. And now 8 days have passed, and it is time to circumcise the child and also name the baby. Well, all of the neighbors, right, they just assume that the child's name is going to be Zechariah, named after his father. But Elizabeth pipes up and says, "No, he shall be called John." And so apparently, as Zechariah had communicated to Elizabeth in some fashion through writing, some of what the angel Gabriel told him, namely that the son would be called John. That's how Elizabeth knew. Well, the relatives did not know of this, and they questioned the name choice right out of the gate, because no one in their family was named John. You see, in-laws questioning your name choices for children, not much has changed the last 2,000 years, I guess, huh? You're going to name him what? Well, they bring their objection to Zechariah, and they sign to him, "What do you think the baby's name should be?" And here's the big moment for Zechariah. For 403,200 minutes, he has been dealing with the consequences of his unbelief. And now, this moment, his faith and trust in God is shown to be true. Zechariah says, John is his name. Not John will be his name, but more definitively, more emphatically, John is his name. Period. End of story. And with that, Zechariah's lips, and his lips are loosed and his ears are opened. His tongue is opened such that the first thing that he says after 280 days is that of blessing and praise of God. He bursts out into song for his mighty God. And the relatives and neighbors are filled with this reverent fear and wonder and awe, because they know that only God could have miraculously opened his tongue, loosed his tongue, opened his ears. No one prayed for him. No one laid their hands on him. One moment he was deaf and mute. The next moment he's speaking and hearing. They knew that that could only be done by the mighty God. And so at this point, Zechariah is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that his son, John, from the womb was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary came and visited her. That's what we talked about extensively last week. But now Zechariah's turn. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. And just like Mary's song, which was which we studied a lot last week, Zechariah's prophecy is filled with beautiful, deep theology. And ironically, though very fittingly, Zechariah's prophecy is mainly about God and about his Messiah. Only a very small portion, two verses, are reserved for his son. And so for the remainder of our message, we're going to be looking at extensively Zechariah's prophecy. Specifically, we're going to break it down into the following ways. Okay, first, God's plan for salvation. God's purpose for salvation. God's preparing prophet. And God's peace in salvation. Try to do P's in the effort that you'd all remember them. Let's see if you do, right? God's plan for salvation. God's purpose for salvation. God's preparing prophet, and God's peace in salvation. And so let's begin with verses 67 through 71. So I hope you have your Bibles open. If not, turn them back open. We're going to be looking at this passage extensively, and so I want you to see it with your own eyes. Don't take my word for it, okay? Read the Bible and make sure that what I'm saying lines up with what it is saying. All right, so this is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. I believe that is page 856, thank you, from the Blue Pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, starting verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." We'll stop right there. And so Zechariah begins this psalm, this prophecy, by first praising God, blessing him, and offering him praise and adoration. And the reason why Zechariah is praising God is because of his plan for salvation. Take a look at verses 68 and 69 again. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Why? Because he has visited and redeemed his people, and because he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. You see, Zechariah is praising God for his plan of salvation that he has already set into motion. The plan, Zechariah reminds us, is a plan that has been spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. This is not some recent plan that God concocted on the fly. No, rather, this is the plan that God made from before the foundation of the world. Before God spoke and said, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1, God had the plan that he would save and rescue his people. And at the time of John's birth, God's plan of salvation is now finally being set into motion. The first domino has been pushed, so to speak. The Holy Spirit makes Zechariah aware of this, and his response is that of praise. He blesses God for his plan of salvation. Now, that God's plan of salvation is in view here, I think is made obvious from a few key phrases in these verses. First, in verse 68, Zechariah says that God has visited and redeemed his people. For God to redeem his people means that he rescues or he saves them from their enemies, which Zechariah makes quite clear in verse 71. God has saved, redeemed his people in that he has saved them from their enemies and from the hands of all those who hate them. Now, who are the enemies of God's people? For Zechariah, he was certainly expecting that this would be physical enemies, political enemies to the Jews, namely Rome. Rome was oppressing the Jewish people at that time. And so the Jews thought that the Messiah was coming to liberate them, to save them from their physical enemies, namely that of Rome. But the focus here is more on spiritual deliverance rather than physical deliverance. God, most importantly, saves his people from their spiritual enemies, namely Satan and our own sin. God can, and he has delivered people from their physical enemies. But the primary purpose of God's plan of salvation is deliverance from our spiritual enemies. Now that Zechariah is talking about God's plan of salvation is also evident from the strange phrase, "He has raised up a horn of salvation," in verse 69. Now the idea of raising up someone is the way that the Old Testament expresses God's sending of a significant figure, a significant person to his people. And so God would raise up prophets, or he would raise up judges, or kings, or priests. These are people that God raised up, significant people that were sent to his people. And so Zechariah is prophesying that God is raising up someone significant to be sent to God's people. But what about this horn of salvation business, right? It's an odd phrase. You don't typically use it in our everyday vernacular anymore, right? Well, first off, for clarity, the horn is not referring to an instrument, a musical instrument. Rather, it is referring to the horn of an ox or a ram. And let me tell you, these things are no joke, right? The horns of an ox can be up to 2 feet long. They're very thick, and they have a very sharp point. They're used by the animal to protect themselves and to protect their young. And let me tell you, as a personal story, a few months ago, I saw one of these beasts up close, and man, you do not want to mess with them, right? I mean, I was grateful for the fence that stood between me and them. And even with that fence, I took caution to not make any too quick of movements or anything. I mean, those things were fierce. And so is it any wonder why back then the term horn was used to refer to a symbol of strength and power and might? And so therefore, the term the horn of salvation is referring to God's powerful, mighty salvation. And so putting all this together, that God has raised up a horn of salvation means that God has sent someone to his people who will be the agent of his powerful salvation. God is sending the Messiah, the one who will save and redeem his people. That would be the very shortened way of saying that. Okay, so verses 67 through 71 have to do with God's plan of salvation. And verses 72 through 75 talk about God's purpose for salvation. And so let's read those verses now. Let's look at verses 72 through 75. All eyes back in the book. Starting in verse 72, Zechariah continues, "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Well, I think that in these four verses, I see three purposes for God's salvation. Zechariah proclaims three purposes for God's salvation. And the first purpose is to show God's mercy. We see that in the first half of verse 72. God raised up a horn of salvation to redeem his people in order that God would be shown to be merciful. The reality is that we have all sinned and rebelled against God. We've rebelled against his will, against his way, and against his commands. And so God does not, he does not owe us anything. No amount of good works on our part could require him to do something for us. And so for God to raise up a horn of salvation, a Messiah to rescue his people, is purely a demonstration of God's mercy. This is who God is. Though we cannot earn it, and we certainly do not deserve it, God saves us in order to show us his amazing mercy. That's the first purpose. And the second purpose is found in the second half of verse 72. Namely, that it shows God's faithfulness to his promises. Zechariah says that God has raised up a horn of salvation from the house of his servant David, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. You see, God remembers his covenant, his promise that he made with Abraham. And that promise will be fulfilled by the Messiah, who is the one that God is raising up as the horn of salvation for his people. God is faithful to his promises. He did not forget, but is faithful and will certainly do it. And so God sends Jesus, the horn of salvation, to save his people with the purpose of showing that God is faithful in keeping his promises. And the final promise is found in verse 74 and 75, specifically that God raised up a horn of salvation with the purpose that we might worship God. That we might worship God without fear, as it says in verse 74. Now the word serve in verse 74 also means to worship. God saves his people so that we would worship him, that we would serve and praise him for his faithfulness and for his holiness and for his righteousness, that we would, without fear, worship him all the days of our life. God saved you in order that you may worship him. If you've ever wondered what your purpose in life is, why you were created, then you have to look no further than this verse. God created you to worship him. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. To glorify God for his mercy and for his faithfulness. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." God created you in his image in order that you would glorify him. That is your purpose in life. And that purpose is made abundantly clear in Zechariah's prophecy. God raised up Jesus, the horn of salvation, in order to rescue his people from their sins. And the purpose of saving his people was to show his mercy, was to show his faithfulness, which results in our fearless worship of our mighty God. God raised up Jesus to redeem you in order that you would worship God. Now, in verses 76 and 77, Zechariah finally addresses his newborn son, John, for the first time. Up until now, it has all been about God and all have been about the Messiah. But in these two verses, his attention now is drawn to his son and his ministry. And so let's take a look at verses 76 and 77. Zechariah says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." You can stop there. Can you just imagine John just holding his boy and looking in his eyes and saying these words? Zechariah tells John that he will be the prophet of the Most High, that he will go before the Lord in order to prepare the people for the Lord's way. Specifically, John will prepare the people by giving them knowledge of salvation, but not salvation as in deliverance from Rome. What's the salvation from? Sin. The salvation that John will prepare his people for is the complete forgiveness of their sins. John will be the prophet that prepares God's people for the promised Messiah. The purpose of his ministry is to point others, not to himself, but to Jesus, the horn of salvation, who will rescue them from their sins. John is God's preparing prophet who points to Jesus. And so, in Zechariah's prophecy, we have seen God's plan for salvation, God's purpose in salvation, God's preparing prophet. And finally, we will see the peace of God's salvation. We'll be looking specifically at verses 78 and 79, but let's read starting from verse 76 again, just for the sake of context. One last time, all eyes in the Bible, verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. All right. Zechariah concludes this prophecy with the mission of the Messiah in verses 78 and 79. In verses 76 and 77, he gave the mission of his son John. But in 78 and 79, Jesus' mission is what he explains. Here is Jesus' mission, very succinctly. Jesus came to give light to those who are in darkness and to guide them into the way of peace. Jesus came to give light to those who are in darkness and to guide them into the way of peace. This is Jesus' mission. Because of the Lord's steadfast love and mercy, he has sent his Son, the horn of salvation, on mission to save and redeem his people. Like the sun rising and shining forth its beams from on high, so Jesus will shine light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, I want you to picture something. I want you to picture a dungeon that is 100 feet below ground. There are no windows, there are no candles, there are no lamps. It is just suffocating darkness. This is what I want you to imagine when you read, sitting in the darkness and in the shadow of death. There is no hope in that dungeon of darkness, only suffocating despair. But this darkness is not physical darkness. Rather, it is a spiritual darkness. It is a darkness of our souls that results from our enslavement to sin and rebellion against God. Jesus says in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Or Paul writes in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves as of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" And so when we practice sin or are obedient to our sinful nature, we are enslaved. We are in chains to our sin. Our souls sit imprisoned in the spiritual darkness. It doesn't matter if someone is the happiest, most comfortable, generous person in the world. If that person is enslaved to their sin, then they are sitting in the darkness of their souls. And they could be completely oblivious to it. Those who are in chains in their prison cell of sin are those who are sitting in the suffocating darkness. And if you think that's depressing, it gets worse. This hopeless state describes the condition of every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth. We all have a sinful nature that inclines us to practice sin. We have a natural propensity to be selfish, to lust after things that are not ours, to get angry or jealous, to make our name great, to be prideful, to be judgmental, to be critical, to lie in order to protect ourselves, to be greedy. This is our default mode. Someone prove me wrong. And because we have this sinful nature, we are enslaved to our sin. And therefore, our souls are sitting in utter spiritual darkness. And unless we can escape this prison cell of sin, we will not escape the shadow of eternal spiritual death. Is there any way out of this darkness? Spoiler alert, yes. Denny couldn't contain himself. Is there any way of escape? There's only one. Escape is possible only through Jesus, the horn of salvation. He is the light that shines in the suffocating darkness. His pure light illuminates the darkness, penetrating through it so that we can see the prison cell of sin that we are sitting in. And then Jesus, the powerful horn of salvation, breaks down our prison cell doors. He rips apart the chains that have enslaved us. And he says, come, follow me. Follow me, and I will give you rest. I will lead you in the path of peace. And this way of peace is a life that is free from our bondage to sin. It is a life that now walks, not sits, in the light of God's glorious grace. It is a life that no longer is filled with turmoil and despair, but rather with peace and hope. It is a life that enjoys a restored relationship with God, an everlasting life and pleasures forevermore in His presence. This path of peace is the salvation that was promised long ago and was secured by Jesus, the horn of salvation. Jesus, the light of the world, guides us unto the path of peace. And so this is Zechariah's prophecy. And it consisted of God's plan, purpose, profit, and peace of God's salvation. Let me take a step back and reflect on this passage as a whole, including the birth of John, and provide three brief applications for us this morning. First, there is hope for those whom God rebukes. Zechariah was rebuked for not believing the angel Gabriel and the message that he delivered from God that his wife would conceive a child and name him John. His rebuke was to be mute and likely deaf for 40 weeks, whatever it was, 403,200 minutes. But God turned that rebuke into a reward. Zechariah grew in that time of silence. Can you picture it? Just silence, just no noise, no distractions. It's just you before the Lord. And in that time, and at that time of his son's birth, Zechariah was tested again. Will he follow what was commanded of him by the angel? Will he name the baby John? Well, Zechariah, as I said, and as we read, emphatically passes the test, and he definitively declares that the baby's name is John. Zechariah grew in his faithfulness and obedience to God as a result of his rebuke. And the same is true for all of us who trust in Christ. God always turns his rebukes into rewards for those who keep the faith. Maybe you have some scars from past sins. Or maybe you have faced consequences for choices that you have made that demonstrated a lack of obedience to God. Zechariah's example shows us that God does not abandon his people. He does not give up on them once they've made a mistake. In his mercy, God blesses and restores his people even after he rebukes them. God always turns his rebukes into rewards for those who keep the faith. That's the first application. The second one, there is hope for salvation. There is hope for salvation. What Zechariah's prophecy has shown us is that God has not left his people to eternally suffer in the darkness. In his incredible mercy, he has raised up a horn of salvation to rescue and redeem his people from their enslavement to sin. He has sent Jesus to be the powerful horn of salvation. And the way that he saves his people is by dying for them. Jesus came and lived the perfect life, free from committing any sin. But Jesus, though he was sinless, took the sins upon himself. He carried our sins, the sins of his people, upon his shoulders and then went to the cross. And on the cross, God saw our sin, the sins of his people, and he unleashed the full fury and wrath of God toward those sins. God's righteous wrath toward our sin had to be appeased, and Jesus was the one that took it. Not us. He stood in our place and took the judgment that we rightfully deserve for our sin. But then, gloriously, he rose victoriously from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death, and as a result, he offers salvation for those who would believe. He offers salvation and a restoration from sin, a restoration in the relationship with God, an everlasting life to those who would believe in Christ. And so salvation from sins is possible, but it is only for those who truly trust and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so if you genuinely trust in Christ, then he has broken down your prison cell door. He has shined the light in the darkness, and has guided you in the way of peace. So there is hope for salvation for those who are still sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Is a loved one that you know currently sitting in the darkness? Or maybe, if you're honest, it is you this morning or online. Who's in the darkness? There are many that I know and love who are still in the darkness. And I cling to the hope that there is a hope of salvation. The sun has risen, and he is shining forth his light to illuminate the darkness. Jesus is still in the business of seeking and saving the lost. And so take heart, brothers and sisters. There is hope for salvation. Pray that God would open the eyes of those who are in darkness to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, that their ears would be opened, and that they would hear the gospel and respond in genuine joy. There is hope for salvation. Finally and quickly, last application, there is hope for peace. What if I were to tell you in this world, a world that is filled with turmoil and chaos and unrest, that you can experience true, lasting peace. Peace within our own restless hearts, peace within our with other people, and most importantly, peace with God. Do you want this sort of peace? Do you want this sort of rest for your souls? There's only one way for this peace, and it is through Jesus Christ. Follow Him and Him alone, and He will guide you into the path of true peace. Let me quickly close. If I were to try to summarize this sermon in one sentence, I think this is what it would be. God sent His Son Jesus in order to save His people from the darkness and death of their sin. God sent His Son Jesus in order to save His people from the darkness and death of their sin. It was always God's plan to send Jesus as the horn of salvation, who would redeem and rescue His people. But before He sent His Son, God called Zechariah's son, John, to prepare people for God's plan of salvation. But John will only proclaim salvation to the people. Jesus will actually take them into it. Jesus will find the lost and bring them back to the Father. Jesus will shine the light on those sitting in darkness and free them from their enslavement to sin. Jesus will guide those onto the way of salvation, where they will experience perfect peace. And so if you are a believer here this morning, at one point you were lost and without Christ. But then Christ found you, and He put you on the path of peace. At one point, you were sitting in a prison cell of sin, enslaved to the darkness. And then Jesus came, and He rescued you. And the most natural, the most satisfying response after such an amazing demonstration of grace is to worship God in holiness and in righteousness all the days of your life. You were created to worship God. Your imprisonment to sin has taken away your ability to worship Him properly. And so God sent His Son to rescue you from your sin, so that you may worship Him forever. Brothers and sisters, do what you were created to do, and that is worship Jesus, the horn of salvation, who has saved you from your sin. And if you are not a believer, I simply encourage you to pray. Pray and ask God, God, would you open my eyes to see the glory of your face? Would you open my eyes and shine your light in the darkness and guide me on the path of peace? Would you soften my heart to receive the message of salvation through Christ? Pray and ask God for the faith to believe. Brothers and sisters, God has sent His Son Jesus in order to save His people from the darkness and death, and the death of their sin. And so all the days of your life, worship Jesus, the horn of salvation, who has come to redeem His people. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank You for Your plan to save us. We thank You, God, that You did not create us and then abandon us, but You created us with a purpose to worship You. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us, God, to look to Your Son the horn of salvation, the one who has saved us from our sins by dying on the cross. And so, God, I pray, Lord, please, help us to look to Christ and to worship Him with all of our might, all the days of our life. And for those of us whom we know who are still imprisoned in sin, God, would you please open their eyes to see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus Christ. Open their eyes, unplug their ears, and soften their hearts to receive the gospel with joy. Save them, God, we pray. Father, would we worship you? Would we worship you? Would we glorify your name? We ask, Holy Spirit, for help to do that. We love you, God. We pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.